I'd invite you to open up in your copy of God's Word to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. If you remember, we're studying the life of Samson. It's been a few weeks. Remember, Samson was called from his birth to remain faithful to God, to take a Nazirite vow, abstaining from alcohol, not cutting his hair, and many other things. But yet, Samson, despite his upbringing, was unfaithful in many ways, had a problem with his eyes, especially foreign women. So here we pick up the life of Samson after he has delivered the people of Israel using the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 men and deliver the people of God. But here we pick up with Samson going down to Gaza. We're going to be reading most of the chapter. We're going to skip down after verse 7. So follow along with me in God's Word. This is His Word. It's profitable for your instruction, your correction, and all your training in righteousness. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute. And he went into her. The Gazite were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he rose. And he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all. And he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of a hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where you get your great strength, where it lies, and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you." Stopping there, Delilah is told three different times false ways in which to bind Samson. First, 7 fresh bowstrings, then new ropes, and then 7 locks from his head. But when she cried out, "The Philistines are coming," Samson woke, broke the bonds, and was freed. And then we're moving down to verse 15. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urging him, his soul was vexed greatly. It was vexed to death, excuse me. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and will be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. but his hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, and the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entered them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtiol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Thus the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts. Well, here we are again. Another judge with pretty flawed character. I don't know of you, but if you grew up in the 80s or you lived in the 80s, you might remember this little jingle. "I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. There's a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with." Do you guys remember that? Kind of feel like that with Samson. Is this man ever going to grow up? Is he going to continue to falter? It's more than that, though, really, isn't it? Saying, "Samson, are you going to wake up? Are you going to grow up?" And the same can be said of Israel. Are they going to grow up? Are they going to see where they're heading? The path they're heading down, which leads to judgment and oppression. You know what? The older I get, the more I feel like a prophet. You see people heading down a direction, a particular way, and you do all you can. You scream at it, you yell at them, and yet people don't listen. It's like they have their fingers in their ears, stopping them up. They have blinders on their eyes. They don't see what lies ahead. It's not about growing up. It's about waking up. It's about seeing the reality. It's about seeing with eyes of faith rather than seeing with the eyes of the flesh. So what we learn here from Samson is to beware the danger of being ruled by our sight. And Samson is quite the perfect or imperfect example of one who is ruled by sight. So let's move into the text. So Samson, after doing some miraculous feats through the strength of the Lord, in response to his judgeship, how does he do it? He goes down to Gaza. And there, In Gaza, it seems as if this is enemy territory, one of the top five cities of the Philistines. And it appears as if there's wanted posters on the walls of the city saying, "Look for this man, and when he shows up, let me know." But that didn't stop Samson. He goes again down, ruled by his sight rather than by faith, and he finds himself in the arms of another Philistine woman. Governed by passions of the flesh rather than by ruled by faith in the living God. And so while he's sleeping, the Philistines take advantage of the opportunity and they plan to pounce upon Samson at first light. See, Samson had caused him all types of trouble, if you remember. He had destroyed their economy. He tied the foxes together and lit torches and made them run through the fields. He killed their men, over 1,000 people, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. And so their strategy was to lock the city gates, surround where Samson was sleeping, and wait for first light. The trap had been set. But their plans were no match for Samson. And in a feat of incredible strength, Samson wakes up. He tears down these gates with the post and everything. He places them on his shoulder. He walks up a hill towards Hebron and basically is proud of what he's done, recognizing his great strength, foiling their plans. In ancient times, the gates of the city were a symbol of great strength and control. It's much like, I know, in certain cities where it seems like gangs are ruling the streets and the police seeking to gain control of the city. So in the same way, by these leaders of that city, Gaza, closing the gates, they controlled the situation. But Samson, through the work of God, was able to break down these gates. And through this portion of Scripture, you can seem as if Samson's unbeatable with this great strength from the Lord. But you know what is also unbeatable? Samson's desire for foreign women. And that leads us to the next scene, the story of Samson and Delilah, many of us knew growing up. So Samson heads down to the valley of Sorek, and he falls in love with another woman, Delilah, another Philistine woman. An interesting fact about the name Delilah, it's the first woman mentioned with a name mentioned in the story of Samson. In fact, it's the first woman's name given to us in the book of Judges since Deborah. But there's more to it than that. So that should perk our ears, saying, why is this woman's name given? But there's something different. Well, so what can we learn from her name? Well, in the Hebrew, it's a play on words. Her name has a connotation of weakness or darkness. If you remember the name Samson, what his name means, his name means little son, S-U-N. So here we have a child of the day, one of God's people, one who's supposed to be walking in the light alongside Delilah, a woman of the night, a woman who brings temptation and weakness to God's anointed one. And so again, the leaders of this city saw another opportunity to subdue Samson. They offered Delilah the sum of 1,100 pieces of gold, one per town leader. So at least 5 town leaders. That's a lot of money. If she can discover the source of Samson's strength. And so Samson, who had been the great riddle giver, if you remember about the honey and the lion, becomes a great riddle himself, for which Delilah tries to uncover. She puts all her seductive powers to work, asserts them on Samson, that which she desired. But Samson was a difficult riddle to crack. After Delilah's repetitive request, Samson gives her lie after lie. But in the end, Delilah got what she wanted. And this portion of Scripture makes us want to scream, doesn't it? Wake up, Samson. Can't you see what she's doing? But I think that's kind of the point for us. It's the way of sin. He, like the whole nation of Israel, had given himself and they had given themselves to sin. They looked like the world around them. They weren't much different than the Philistines. They had been seduced by the world. So after those three failed attempts, Delilah convinces Samson to tell her the truth. Look at verse 15. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? See, Samson's strength was not in his hair. Really, it was in his vow of consecration to God. As a Nazarite, Samson was dedicated to the Lord. Yet here, Samson gave up that one last remaining portion of his vow. While he was sleeping on her lap, the woman of the night had the locks of his hair cut off. And Delilah, in verse 20, calls out again, Samson, the Philistines are coming. But this time when he woke up and tried to break the bindings, he found that the Lord had left him. The Lord had left him. See, Samson's strength was not in the fibers of his hair. His strength was in the Lord, to whom he was vowed. The Lord had left him. The mighty man Samson was placed in bronze shackles. His eyes were gouged out. The eyes had been the means of his lust over and over again, were now gone. Samson was reduced to the work of an animal, attached to a millstone, milling out the grain. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Like you, like Samson, like me, you may be the one that everyone looks up to as being strong. An elder in the church or a deacon in the church, a spiritual leader on your team or in your dorm, a person of profound intellectual ability, a defender of the faith, an expert even in the spiritual disciplines. The list could go on and on. But yet in your heart, are you being ruled by your eyes? Are you being ruled by the flesh and its desires? Do you find yourself wandering from the faith to which you've been called? You might be thinking, it's impossible. No way. But people of God, we've seen it happen over and over again. We've seen pastors preach a message about the gospel on the Lord's Day, and yet behind closed doors, they're addicted to pornography, or they find themselves resting in the arms of a woman other than their wife. We've seen leaders of thriving church ministries, Christian ministries, who are consumed by the lust of money, and they embezzle money from the ministries in which they are called to serve. We've seen the most gifted men and women in the realm of intellectual ability become blind to the truth because of the pride of their lives, and they even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen our friends, our close friends, who appear to be so committed to the faith, reject the faith because they've been tempted by the world and what it offers. People of God, we've seen it happen to the strongest. So can it happen to you? In the army, when talking about Ranger school, and you get this little piece of cloth on your uniform, it says Ranger. And oftentimes we talk about people that have been to Ranger school, and you say you have a tab wearer or a tab bearer. So you get the Ranger tab, and if that's where you stop, if you don't prove to be the person that earned that tab, you're just a tab wearer. But a tab bearer is one who lives up to what they've been called to do, to lead soldiers in the way that they've been trained. Well, the same is with us as God's people. I don't care what you've done in the past. You might have done some wonderful things for the kingdom of Christ. You may have gone on multiple missions trips, even led people to Christ, yet your eyes are wandering. It's a real danger. Be warned. Like Samson, your sin will be exposed. It might be hidden from my eyes. It might be hidden from the eyes of people you know. But God sees. The Lord sees all. So now is the time, people of God. Now is the time to take drastic measures in your flight against and from temptation. The Scripture calls us to radical amputation, to cut off sin, to cut it off. Because often when you remain in your sin, the situation doesn't get better. It goes from bad to worse. If you continually put yourself in the situation, people of God, you're bound to fail. It's like a man who's struggling with his weight, and every day he goes and studies in the donut shop. Eventually, he'll give in. People of God, sin like Delilah and temptation will not cease to attack once given a foothold. One commentator said it this way: the power of temptations, which, instead of shunning, we trifle with, increase in repetition, and our power of resisting them decreases. When you allow sin and temptation to stay before you, your power to resist decreases. And when you give yourself over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you become frail and weak. But praise be to God. The Lord did not leave Samson where he was. He didn't remain blind despite his loss of sight, despite his eyes being gouged out. Samson was humbled in his blindness. And we pick up again in verse 23. The mighty Samson had been defeated. And in the minds of the Philistines, not only Samson had been defeated, but Samson's God, our God, Dagon, has won. We are victorious. And so what do? They throw a party. A party ensues, and 3,000 people gather together in this temple to celebrate the capture of Samson. And they toast their victory. And then for entertainment, they bring in the blind Samson that they can mock. Led him into the center of the temple by a young boy, and Samson was placed between two pillars, which were close enough for him to touch, one with his right and one with his left hand. And in their drunkenness, they were mocking Samson. Can you imagine the things they were saying? Not only about Samson, but about the Lord God. And Samson, humbled, but yet with a righteous anger, cries out to the Lord in verse 28. O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once. This is the only account in Samson's life where we see him cry out to the Lord. He had been broken. He lost everything. And the Lord heard his cry, and the Lord strengthened for this one miraculous, one final miraculous feat. The strength he lost by sin, he regained by humble prayer. And here Samson chooses his own death to avenge the cause of Israel. Despite all her sin, despite all his sin, God would use him to deliver his people once more. He pushed down these two mighty pillars. The temple fell, and 3,000 of the Philistines died that day. As the text tells us, there was more people than he killed in his lifetime. Samson was a tremendously flawed character. But remember, Hebrews tells us that Samson was a man of faith. So when we experience the heavy hand of God, when he corrects us for our sin, Our only response is to respond like Samson, to be humbled, to not harden our hearts against the Lord's heavy hand, but rather to humble ourselves, to see our sin for what it is, and go on serving our living God, the one who delivered us and delivered his people from the Philistines. So submit yourself to his correction, turn back to the Lord, because your God, your Lord, is quick to forgive and abounding in great love. So the story of Samson is a great encouragement to us, to you who might be backsliding, starting to wander, taking your eyes off Christ and looking to the world, seeking the desires of the flesh rather than living by faith. But that does not mean that you might endure and suffer the consequences of your sin in this life. You may have to. But even though you may bear the temporal consequences of your sin this side of heaven, you will experience the eternal, unfathomable grace of God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. So with all his failings, the story of Samson is meant to point us to Jesus Christ. Samson was a very clear image of Israel, blinded by idolatry, a slave to foreign gods, but God would deliver. He would deliver them from their enemies, but before that, he had to teach them a lesson. He had to chastise them. So Samson is a living lesson for the people of God, for Israel, which means sin leads to death. And Samson should remind us also of the horrors of the sin of our own lives and turn us back to Christ. Miles Van Pelt, one of the commentators, said it this way: Samson endured the shame of Israel's sin so that we might clearly see our need to repent and worship the one who freely endured the shame of our sin on the cross. What we should see in Samson is Jesus, our Lord, who was mocked, he was beaten, and he was crucified by men. Why? To save his enemies, those who were enemies of him, people like you and me. Jesus endured the mocking, the beating, and the crucifixion for us. He endured the punishment that was meant for you and me so that our eyes might be opened and your sight restored. What amazing grace. What good news. People of God, this is the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Samson. Despite all his flaws, we're able to see Jesus Christ because we're able to see our own sin and your great love for us, that you saved us despite all those. Lord, help us to live faithful lives, to flee from sin, flee from temptation, and live unto righteousness through the power of your Spirit. In Christ we pray. Amen.